go ahead and get your Bible, because you know we're headed to James, so you'll want to be there, James chapter 1. And we began last week in this series considering the importance and the important role that trials play in helping us to grow in the Lord. Often we look at trials and say, don't want them, don't need them, don't want to go there, but regardless of the source of trials, God actually uses those to teach us and to mold us and to shape us into the people he wants us to be. Now we're going to turn to the second major section or passage here in the epistle, where James talks about true religion. Now, I got to tell you, religion's a word, and we're going to define it here in a minute. Religion's a word that gets attached to a lot of stuff that, at least in my thinking, isn't all that religious. And so we need to really define what it is, think about what it is, and understand what it is. Now remember, James is a pastor. He was called a bishop. That's a fancy title for pastor, and no, I don't want to be called that. But he pastored a church in Jerusalem, being the half-brother of Jesus. He apparently came to faith probably after Christ's resurrection, and he found himself in Jerusalem. Now, he wouldn't have grown up there, but he became the pastor there and served in that church, served in that place. And he lived in a city that was very multicultural, multi-religious, if you will. I mean, in that city, you would have had obviously the temple and Judaism. You would have had Christianity, which at early stages was considered a sect or a part of Judaism, and that they're coming out from that. But you would have also had the cult of Caesar, which the Romans would have followed, and they would have been asked to sacrifice on a regular basis to the god Caesar. And then there would have been others as well, pagans, people who followed other religions from other lands around. So it was very, very multicultural, if you will, in where they lived and in the face of what they lived in. And so into this situation, it would become very confusing in a sense to say, well, which one's right? Which one is really religion? Which one is really the faith that we should be following? Doesn't sound all that indifferent, or just different from today, if I can get the right word out there, and the way we live in a culture today that is so multicultural and so many different religions out there, which one's right? Now, remember, my approach to this series is maybe a little different than sometimes we look at the faith and works relationship. My hope is to help you to consider the call that James had and that he was making to be a people who stood out in the face of ugly times. James, not too long after he wrote this book, would have been martyred for his faith. He would have lost his life because he was following Christ. And their church was faced with persecution. And I want you to know, I don't know when it's going to happen, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe that it's coming to our land as well. The day's coming when we're going to be faced with trials, and we're going to have to make some choices as individuals, as groups of individuals called churches that say, how are we going to live our lives? Are we going to live it for Christ? Or are we going to do something else? Their church needed to know what true religion looked like. And so he spends some time here talking about it. And he wants to clarify what it means to be really religious in serving God in the full potential. So this series, in a lot of ways, I've mentioned it last week, is really kind of bringing together the whole concept we've been talking about all year of gather, give, and go. We got to be together, we got to give to each other, and we've got to go and be a part of what God has for us. And there's four things I want you to see this morning about true religion. But before I do, let me give you the definition of religion that I'm using, because it's helpful, I think. It's this: it's the external, observable qualities of the life of faith in Christ. So real religion is the external, outside, observable, things that you can see, qualities of your life that is faith in Christ. So with that definition in mind, let's talk about true religion for just a few minutes this morning. We begin in verse 19, chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Now let me stop right there. I want you to see, again, he is speaking to who? Not the world. He's talking to the church, the group of people gathered. You don't call the world brothers. You call the world something else. You call one another brothers, sisters in Christ. So stay with me. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, first of all, let me draw your attention to the idea that true religion is this. It is giving. True religion is about being people who give. It's about giving of ourselves. Now, you're thinking, okay, we're going to talk about money. Not at all. That's just a very small part in the whole grand scheme, so we're not going to focus there. What he talks about is this. He says, I want you to be people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What he's saying to the reader is this. I want you to be people who see life is more than about yourself. I want you to see that real life, real religion, true religion is about learning to give yourself away again and again. And instead of being one who goes out and says, well, I want my way, I want my thought, I want my agenda, I want my this, I want my that, true religion is this, giving yourself out. Now, why is that? Simply put, the anger of men is the way it's translated, but the anger of people, don't want to leave you ladies out here, cannot and will not bring about the righteousness of God. There's nothing you can do when you get angry to bring a better relationship with God. You can't shout it into existence. You can't scream it into existence. You can't holler it into existence. You just get angry, doesn't help. But it will, because it'll never benefit your developing a relationship with God and developing a religion that is true to the essence of the scriptures. And instead, the call is this: don't get angry. Don't get angry. Make a choice in that moment to not get angry, but to give yourself away, to turn it and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Notice the progression here. He says, give away your angry. Notice, he says, give away your filthiness. Now, he's not saying, well, take it and give it to a friend. Here, you want my filthiness? I'm going to give it to you. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, give it away. Get rid of it. Put it aside. Put it off to the side. You don't want it in your life because it will never help you develop true religion, a religion that honors God. Choose the path of godliness instead of filthiness. Now, following up on that, he says, give up on something else. Did you see what it was? Wickedness. To choose a pathway where God is what? Honored. I got to choose not to let my baser instincts take over, not to let my personal desires take over, but instead say, God, I want what you want in my life. I want to follow your plan, your direction, your idea. And this is developed when you do this. Take the word of God and place it in your heart. And you're going, well, they didn't have Bibles they carried around in their day. No, they didn't, but they had scripture. They had the Old Testament primarily, and as they went through the years ahead, they would be able and have the New Testament and be able to read it and to let the Word of God saturate their hearts and their minds and their souls. And they say, this is who I am, and this is what I'm about, and this is where my life is. And their souls become saturated with the principles of the Bible. The God of the Bible, again and again, is one who's depicted as this, as giving. And he gives his life. He gives us the world to live. He gives us abilities. He gives us talents. He gives us his son to redeem us. He gives us. He gives us. He gives us. That's the role model he wants us to emulate, is of giving. Not of taking, but of giving. True religion is living like God, being a giver, not a taker. So here's what I want you to see application-wise. You got a choice to make. I have a choice to make. You need to choose to give yourself away. You're going, but if I give myself away, I'll have nothing left. I disagree. I think James would disagree. The first challenge of living a life of true religion is becoming a person who says this: it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about what God's agenda is. It's going to be about God's purpose. It's not to say you need to lose yourself and lose your unique abilities and give up yourself, but the call is this: to let God take your life and fill it with his presence, fill it with his love, fill it with his joy, and then begin to release that out. We know from Scripture this: your righteousness is worthless. We know from experience that when we try to live a good life, what are we going to generally do? We're going to fail every time. So instead of trying to amass more and more in your life and to get more and more stuff and do more in this, instead, why not choose to do this? Say, God, I want to just take who I am and let you use me as a conduit through whom I can make a blessing to others. You're saying, but I'm going to run out of blessings. Really? You think the blessings of God are so limited that in your existence of 40, 50, 70, 80 years, that you're going to run out of blessings to give to others? God will continue to fill you up if you'll choose to give away instead of being a taker. So the true religion is about giving, about releasing. And instead of saying, I want my way, I want God's way, not about my purpose, but his purpose. And I want to follow his plan. And see, when you make the choice to give yourself away, what you're going to find is this: the life that God brings to you is so much better than anything you could imagine on your own or anything you experience on your own. And he'll cause you to have this peace, even if trials come, even if difficulties come. He'll say, I'm going to keep filling you up. I'm going to keep filling you with my presence so that you can go out and make a difference. But you'll have to surrender to let him be the one who allows you to give. And then you're going to have to choose to give so that he can refill you. So true religion is giving. What else is it? Look at the next section here, beginning in verse 22. But be what? This is a tough thought if you really start breaking it down. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man or a woman who intently looks at the natural face in the mirror, for then he looks at himself and goes away and once forgets what he was like. Now, the idea of giving set forth, James then says, okay, the next part I want you to see is that we're not only to be giving, but we're also to be going. True religion is about going. His challenge, I think, is very clear. He says this: be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be a doer of the word. Now, what does that mean? In other words, I think an integral part of being a true follower of Christ and being part of true religion is that you don't just sit, you go. It's about participating in God's design, participating in his purposes in life, participating in what he has in whatever way he opens the door for you to be a part of it. Instead of just hearing the word, you get involved. That's what he's telling these people. He says, I want you to know, if you're just a hearer and there's not any doing that goes with it, something's missing. Well, I listen and I listen and I listen. I listen to this guy on the radio. I listen to that guy on the TV. And I listen to this guy at church. And I listen to this lady over here. She teaches great Bible studies. But there's no doing that goes with it. You have missed the totality of Christian experience. It's not about just hearing. It's about hearing and then being a doer of the word. And I want you to catch that. It's kind of like, and the imagery he uses is kind of interesting. He says, okay, it's like this. If you were to walk up to a mirror, now I don't go to mirrors very often. I don't like what I see. But anyway, you walk up to a mirror, you know how it's like, right? Okay. So, just checking. You walk up to a mirror, you look at it, and you go, okay, yeah. And you walk away and go, I wonder what I look like. Now, that'd be weird, wouldn't it? That'd be kind of silly. You go, well, I know my hair is mostly black, and the longer it gets, there's always extra colors that add in that I don't like, so I cut them off. You know how that's like? Not at all. Anyway, there is no black left. But the reality is you walk and you look in the mirror and you go, okay, here it is, and you walk away and go, I don't know what I look like. Now, how dumb would that be? Even, especially in a culture where mirrors were not common. I mean, if you go through your house or my house, you start counting mirrors, you know, you run out of fingers real quick, okay, to count them up. In their day, to have one mirror would have been a special deal. And many homes didn't even have one. Some of you are thinking, there's an idea. But the reality is that to walk up to a mirror and look at it for that unique moment in their day and age, to look at it and go, that's what I look like, and to walk away and go, I don't remember, would be crazy. That's silly. So the challenge is this: why would you want to be a person who looks into the law of God, looks into the word of God, looks into what he's about and look at it and go, I don't remember, I want to walk away? It's crazy. That's what he's trying to tell you. That's what he's trying to tell me. People who participate in the areas where God opens the door to serve, and instead of doing nothing, you do, and not just doing something, but you do what God has called you to do. Now you're going, I don't know what he's called me to do. We can talk about that another day, another time, but I guarantee you this, if you're a child of God, he's called you. The question isn't, is he calling you? The question is, where is he calling you? So true religion is about going. So here's what we have to do. You have to choose to be a doer. A doer. Now, what's a doer? Well, it's the opposite of a don'ter. You know what a don'ter is, don't you? They run around all the time going, that ain't gonna work. That don't work. Oh, we can't do that. That won't work. There are some people who say, well, different people's personalities are different. Some people are more positive than others. Some people are more negative than others. And here's what I want you to grasp, and I want you to hear this with all of my heart. I believe this, that when you actually surrender your life to the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will empower you to be a doer. You go, it still leaves a choice for you as a child of God to say, yeah, I want to make the choice. I still believe that you can be a follower of Christ and you can run around all your life going, no, God, I can't do that. No, God, no, I'm not going to do that. No, you're a don'ter, by the way. Because God will lead you if you'll listen to his voice. God will open doors for you to serve if you will watch for them and not be a don'ter, but be a doer. So you hear the voice of God leading you. Will you listen or will you run and hide? I actually believe the choice is there, but the choice is ultimately going to determine this, your degree of presence with God. How connected are you going to be if you're listening and doing versus if you're listening and don'ting? That's not to say you aren't saved if you don't, but I got to tell you something. The most miserable people on planet Earth, I believe this, are not those who don't know Jesus. Hello? The ones who are most miserable are those who have said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, and then have followed that up for the rest of their lives by saying, no, I can't do that. No, I won't do that. No, I'm not going to be a part of that. No, I can't go. No, no, no. Miserable. Miserable existence. Why? Because they're not listening to the voice of God who saved them, and he will not let you go, thank God, but he will keep after you and your heart and your spirit, and you're going, and you're fighting all the time. You know how much fun fighting is? Not much. Fighting with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords all the days of your life, not much fun. Listening to his voice is a lot better. He won't walk away from you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. So true religion is giving, it's going. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and catch the next word here, and perseveres. We're going to focus there in a second. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James then speaks about the reality that true religion has an aspect that is this. It's about growing. If all you do is just keep going but never grow, something's missing too. He says there's going to be a growth that's going to happen here. Based on a single word, this word persevere, the concept of growing is very broad. But notice the idea. When a person looks at the law perfected in Jesus Christ, they have a choice to make beyond emulating God as a giver and being busy about going. They have a choice also to be about growing. It's about staying the course. It's about remaining faithful. It's about listening to his voice again and again and again. Now, the concept of growing goes beyond merely doing to learning to be even more effective the next time around. Now, what James, I think, saw, and I'm not 100% certain on this, but I'm about 99.8% sure. So I'm pretty sure. I think he saw what was coming in the life of the church at Jerusalem. He saw that they were going to face trials. They were going to face struggles. I don't know if he saw his own death coming or not, but he saw the struggle. And his question in his mind and in his heart about himself and about the people he led was this: will they persevere to the end? Will they hang in there? I got to tell you something. Even if I didn't think there was a lot of trials and struggles coming to our land in the future, this is a great question to ask. Are you going to persevere to the end? Are you going to hang in there until the day that either the Lord calls you home or he takes this world and finishes it up? Are you going to persevere? Are you going to hang in there and be faithful to the end? Would they choose the name of Jesus to take it wherever they go? Would they learn from the experience and let it inform them in the future? And if they would persevere, what they'd find is this. God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to work through you. I'm going to change your life. So what do we need to do? You need to be giving yourself away, giving yourself to being a doer. But I also want you to make a choice to do this. Be a learner. Choose to be a learner. Now, what does that mean? The big idea here is instead of going through the experiences of life with no idea of gaining from them, so that next time around that you face these struggles or difficulties or even opportunities, you're not better prepared. Instead of seeing the failures in life as a bad thing, and instead of making the good things as the way we always do it, learn from the mistakes. Instead of seeing success as something you repeat again and again and again until it no longer works, say, God, I want you to inform what we're doing so that we can be even better next time. See, I think often what we do is this. We say, God, we're doing good enough. We're doing better than. Can I tell you something? I'm working on a series for next year, How to Kill Your Church. And one of the thoughts I've been having again and again is the acceptance of this, that we are okay with good enough will kill a church in a hurry. We're doing good enough. We're doing well enough. Now you're saying, well, that seems like a real struggle. You always want to be better? Oh, listen. Friends, we serve a great God. We serve a God who has empowered us to serve him in the first place. And I can never imagine God going, well, you've done enough. You're done. Good enough. Check. You got an 82. Good. Now, when I was in high school, 82 was pretty good, because I rarely saw that high of a number. But anyway, the reality I want you to catch is God wants us to keep growing and going and be a part of it. See, what often happens is this. We say, well, it's enough. And I want you to get this. That somebody once said this. When you choose to quit learning, here's what we've chosen to do. You're choosing to start dying. I don't want to grow anymore. I'm good enough. Oh. The choice you need to make if you're going to be part of true religion is this. I want to be a learner. I want to be growing. I want to be learning from. I want to learn from the bad experiences. I want to learn from the good experiences. I want to learn from the mediocre experiences. I want to learn so that I can bless God and bless others and be part of his work to be growing. This last one may be a little odd, but hang in there with me. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. True religion is giving, it's going, it's growing. Can I tell you something? True religion is actually great. It's just great. Fourth, James speaks about this idea of it being, I think, great is the word I want to use. This is the difference between good and greatness. What is the difference between good and great? You and I, we can come up with some good. But in Christ, we can find the great. I want you to see this. Notice the indicators here. What are they? Great and true religion. Here are the indicators. The tongue is bridled. There's a concern for the defenseless of the world. And you have the ability to rise above the world. This is going to almost be a sermon by itself, but hang in there with me. Let's look at these three areas together. His first indicator of a person that you're moving from merely good to great is that you are learning how to have a bridled tongue. In other words, he's saying that the very words you use are going to be filled with the presence of God. And instead of being people who run off at the mouth, there's an ever-growing control by God to say, I want to control the words that flow from your heart and from your lips. God becomes the author, in a sense, of what you say because you're his. Your words reflect him. You're going, ooh, I hope he didn't hear what I said this week. He did. True religion, though, begins to change that. Do you mean you have to change overnight? I'm a work in progress. So are you. But he works on us to change those things. Second indicator he has is this, is that you care for the defenseless. Now, he uses an interesting phrase, and often people say, well, true religion's about widows and orphans, and if we're not doing widow care and orphan care alone, then we've missed it. I think he's using that as an example to help us understand it's bigger than women who don't have husbands because they died, and it's bigger than people that don't have dads. It's bigger than that. Is it those? Yes. Don't miss that. It is those, but it's bigger than that. It's really going beyond that to say it's about caring for the defenseless people of the world. I got to tell you, there's a lot of people in the world who are defenseless. Some of them have dads. Some of them have husbands. But they're still defenseless. And his call is for us to be people who make a difference in their lives one way or the other as best we can. His third indicator was this: you rise above the filth of the world. I like that. If you haven't noticed, the world's pretty filthy. So the solution is this: we'll go find a compound and build a big wall and stock it with all the things we need, and we'll move in there and hide from the world. You know, people have been doing that for centuries. They called it monasteries and convents. And we'll get away from the world and we can be holy. Do you know what they found? The filth of the world. They brought it in there with them. They had struggles too. They'd have arguments. I guess they didn't talk because they were silent, but they'd get mad at each other. We still have struggles. I want you to understand you can't get away from it. Why? The idea is this. He's not saying go up to a mountain, build your retreat, and hide out the rest of your life. Rather, the idea is this, is even as you minister, even as you care for those who we've already talked about, you say, I'm not going to sink into their lifestyle. I'm not going to fall into the wet mess they're in. I'm not going to live in the muck and the mire that they're in. And we let God lead, and we let God lead us through, and we listen to his voice, and we follow him, and we reflect him, and don't become stuck. So what do? It's this. You choose to lift up the Great One. Do you know who we're talking about? The Great One. We're talking about, say it with me, Jesus. We're talking about lifting up Jesus. What I want you to see as the days ahead become, I think, increasingly hostile and more difficult to identify yourself as a follower of Christ, you need to be prepared to make choices. There are already instances in our nation where standing on the principles of the Word of God are tantamount to a crime. I was reading this week about a school in California who kicked out Chick-fil-A. You may have seen the article. We don't want you on our campus. And at first glance, you would think, oh, it's because of the greasiness of the fried foods and all that kind of stuff. That was my first assumption. Because, you know, you can't go to the campground now and have s'mores anymore or something. But anyway, if you haven't seen that one, that's a pretty neat article. They didn't do it because of that. They did it because of the stance, the perceived stance that Mr. Cathy took. They said, we don't want them on our campus anymore. His perceived stance was based on biblical principles, if you don't know the story, on the issue of what a marriage should look like. And they say, we don't want you. You go, well, I'm not wealthy. I don't own a restaurant, so I'm going to be okay. Yeah, good luck. It's coming. There's coming a day when you and I are going to have to make a choice. We're going to be faced with a choice. Do we sink to the level of the mediocrity of the world, or do we choose to lift up the great and the great one? What I mean by this is this: the days of trials are coming, and the day to get ready for it is now. And so you're going to have to choose to be a person who says, I'm going to go beyond mere religion, and I want to follow Christ, and I want Christ to be honored in me, and I want Christ to be lifted up in me, and I don't want any kind of arrogance or show or pomposity to be a part of what it's about, but I want to lift him up. And I want to choose to be a person who says this: I want to be the hands and feet to a world that is defenseless, that is in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our task. You become a person who brings your tongue under control. You make choices about living true religion. But I got to tell you something. There are some of you here this morning, you go, I don't have any of that. There's some of you here this morning who need to commit your life to Christ. You need to meet him so that you can lift him up, so that you can grow in him, so that you can go with him. There's others in this room, can I tell you something, that have wedged a block between you and God. You've said no again and again and again. And you don't even hear his voice all that clearly anymore because you've pushed yourself so far from God. There's also some of you here who know what God is doing in your life, and you say, I got to become part of something bigger. Can I tell you something? If that describes you, we want you to be part of this place. to be part of this fellowship, to lift up the name of Jesus right here with us. I close with this statement. True religion, and this is the definition, by the way, if you didn't get it earlier. True religion is the external, observable qualities of the life of faith in Christ. Let's choose to be people who live true religion. God in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to worship you and to lift you up. Father, I pray for those in this room who don't have true religion. They've never met you. They've never found you. They may be moral. They may be nice. They may be good. But they haven't found the great. Lord, I pray that you draw them to yourself. Bring them to a realization that they need Jesus more than anything else. Father, I pray for those in this room who have met you years ago, maybe, and they have said no again and again and again. God, break their hearts. Melt their hardness. Let them see that they need you to lead them day by day. Lord, I pray for those who have other kinds of decisions that need to be made today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would call us and that we would listen. Lord, we pray now that as we respond, as you lead, you would be blessed in Jesus' name.